Yeah, you have to hold it, right? I did it that time. That's going to show up on YouTube, isn't it? Man, it's Gary's fault. See? Yeah. It's good to know your purpose in life, brother. No, that was my fault. Because you wasn't up here, so I'll have to take the blame for it. Yeah, D-Day is when a mission begins, and each hour is the exact time it starts. So to have that big of an operation and for it to be kept a secret, it's just amazing. It's like some of the things that took place in 1948 for Israel to become a nation. There's no way to explain that outside of a direct intervention from God. And I believe that was. I think that was a perfect picture of the Antichrist, a little bit of what it's going to look like. Now we're beginning to see the infrastructure of the Antichrist being laid out economically, politically, and socially. So it's exciting to see the Bible come alive. Speaking of which, open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 10, and also find James, chapter 1. And while you're doing that, that'll give me an opportunity to say hello to those of you that are listening in or watching on YouTube. We so appreciate you joining us in our worship here at First Baptist Church of Burton, Texas. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Let's go back to 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The words which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." And he adds that we are witnesses of all which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. We have a discourse by Peter, a sermon by Peter. And in this message, in verse 38... there is a good one-verse summary of what the Lord Jesus did in his ministry that we are to follow. So this would also be a good summary of what Christianity is, what it means to be a Christian. For some time now, we've been looking at this, the very heart and soul, the very essence of what Christianity is, by first seeing what it is not from the book of Judges, how to lose your religion, as Micah did in one afternoon. We found out that it was a counterfeit religion. Everything that God has, Satan has a counterfeit. There is a counterfeit church, there is a counterfeit salvation, there is a counterfeit Bible. Everything that God has that's truth, Satan has that is a lie. But it is close to the truth. So much so that that's what creates all the confusion, is when we cannot determine the counterfeit from the true. How to lose a counterfeit, man-created, man-centered, man-controlled moral system of good works, but without faith and without submission to the authority of God's Word. That's the difference between a false religion and a true religion. The Word of God exposes it. So if the Word of God is a light that exposes the darkness, either the darkness has to change or the darkness has to do something to dilute the light. Then we went to the book of James to see what basic Christianity is. How to keep your religion. How to keep and guard a worship and a service to the Lord that is God created, that is God controlled, that is God sent, that's a God-centered way of life, of doing good with faith and with submission to God's Word. How to guard it in uncertain, changing times. So in James chapter 1, verse 22, we find our theme, but be ye doers of the word, not just hearers only. Be doers of the word that the Holy Spirit used to create spiritual birth in us at salvation. Verse 18, he said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. The end of verse 21, of the word of truth, which is able to save your souls. Do not possess faith without good works, and do not do good works without faith. There's two divisions in chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Respond to trials and temptations with faith, and then verses 19 to 27, respond to God's word with faith. And that's done by hearing and then by doing God's word through the operation and through the functioning of faith. So faith not only connects us with these words of God, but also to the power of God that enables us to carry out these words in our everyday life. It produces, chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion. Remember, this is prior to the church at Antioch coming into being. Right? So these were still believers that came from a Jewish background. The Jews' religion is what it was referred to. They didn't refer to believers as Christians until Antioch, a little after this. But pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. As you do that, as you go out into the world to minister to the afflicted by sin people, you're going to come in contact with sin. You're going to come in contact with the influence of the world in doing that work of God. And it's easy to become spotted. It's easy to become defiled with sin as you do so. Or to become discouraged with the effects and the ravages that sin is having on people's lives. So keep yourself unspotted, not just from defilement, but from discouragement as well as you do so. Not to respond to God's word produces the verse before that in verse 26, a vain religion, an empty religion, worthless and of no value. No value to yourself, and no value to others. When we do not respond to God's word with faith, the second half of chapter 1, it says that we will deceive ourselves. We will forget ourselves, and we will corrupt ourselves, and we will not control the tongue, our speech, what we say. Again, verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. And then we saw the whole third chapter dealing with that. Speech, it governs. It controls our lives through the power of the flesh to tear down the spiritual. It produces, instead of good works, it produces works of the flesh. It causes a Christian to act in behavior and in speech just like someone who doesn't know God. And we tend to blend in with the world when we do that. We don't stand out. And so because of that, we're not effective in our witness. Peter said, we're witnesses of these things. We saw them. We experienced them. And they stood out from among the people there. Those works of the flesh that's mentioned in Galatians 5, that can be true of a Christian just like it was before we were saved. And folks, that drives people away from Christ and from the gospel rather than attract people to Him. And that's the very opposite of our mission, our accountable job as to why we were saved. So obviously, that's where Satan wants us to be as Christians. This Laodicean, neither hot nor cold, lukewarm, apathetic, self-centered way of living life. That we blend in with the world, that we honk our horns and shake our fists while we're driving just like everybody else. We get mad and angry when the checker does something wrong at the store. When the waitress brings a wrong food, we get all upset. Totally ineffective in influencing the lost to be saved and the saved to grow. That's why the Lord created the church and the home as the ideal environment for that to take place. Yes, you can have a life in a cardboard box under the freeway alone by yourself. But that's not a home or a family, nor is it the quality of life that God intended for you in order to grow into a healthy and productive life. Yeah, you can have a spiritual life meeting with your Christian friends at Starbucks or Friday night in your living room while your friend strums on a guitar, Kumbaya, and talk about your favorite guru, Dr. Stump Jumper. But that's not a church. Nor is it the quality of life that God intended for us to grow spiritually into a healthy, productive life for Him that brings Him glory and honor. It produces a vain religion, empty. No effect on other people that we come in contact with, including ourselves. We sort of let the teaching go through one ear and out the other, and we go and live our life just like the world does. I don't understand that. How can you be content with that? How can you be content with having the world rob you of peace and joy, which is in you? You just simply ignore it and not choose to enjoy. I don't understand. Is he not worthy of better than that? He gave his life in death for us. Can we not offer to him our life living? You see, a specific church family that the Holy Spirit has led you to, that you have publicly joined and committed to, That's the nurturing environment that the Holy Spirit uses as you go through the trials and the temptations mentioned in the first half of chapter 1 of James. It instructs and governs your growth in using your faith and applying your faith to your knowledge and to your experience in the second half of chapter 1 of James. The church is an essential, it's an integral part of Christianity. All but four books of the 27 book New Testament were written to churches. All but four were not. And then the two letters to Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, they were at a church. Timothy was at Ephesus. Titus was at the church. Philemon was at the church. The context is a church in a church setting. Crete. I get there, just takes me about a 30-second delay. Titus was at Crete. Chapter 2, verse 1 of James. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly, not to your coffee shop, not to your backyard. If there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. So we've got a contrast there taking place in an assembly of God's people. Now, God's people ought to fellowship. I know some of God's people that fellowship at coffee shops. But we don't consider that a church. Came awful close last Wednesday, though, didn't it? But God's people gather together in living rooms on Friday night. We need fellowship. But fellowship is not a replacement for worship in a sanctuary in church. Ask some of the people that are without it right now. Think back over last year of what it was like. You can get the service online, but it's not the same. Somebody can't shake your hand. Somebody can't hug your neck. Somebody can't perceive that there's something wrong just by looking at you. By the way, Paul did not start any churches. The church at Jerusalem did. The church at Antioch did, who sent Paul out and that he came back and reported to. He came back and reported to James here at the church at Jerusalem. You can just listen. There's a verse in Ephesians that we need to, in these times where people say the church doesn't matter. There's the last verse of chapter 3 of Ephesians says, unto him be glory in the church. Unto him be glory in the church. Not through John Smith Evangelistic Enterprises Incorporated. It's through the church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In James chapter 2, verse 8, he said, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. We just read in Acts where Peter said that God is no respecter of persons, so we shouldn't be either. We shouldn't have any preferences as to who we minister to and who we don't. We shouldn't have any preferences as to who we welcome and who we don't welcome into the church. Any breathing human being who does not create a disturbance can come into this church and sing and worship God or sit and listen. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they've done. I don't care what they look like. Now, joining the church is something different. There's requirements in God's word that has to be met. But simply coming and attending a worship service, that's not being a member of a church. A working member is someone who is attached to the body and functioning through a ministry. Now, you can put your name on the roll, but if you're not doing that, you're not an active, functioning member of a church. Just a spectator. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We just went through a couple of weeks of seeing a perfect example of that in the Good Samaritan, did we not? Verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. If any time between conception and this present moment you have broken a commandment of God in action or in your heart, one commandment, you are guilty of breaking the entire law. It's not pick and choose which you can obey and which you can't. You have to obey in every point, in action and in your heart, every single commandment. 613 commandments, of which 10 are a summary of those 613. Now, if you say that you have done that, you've already broken a commandment that says thou shalt not lie. All right, so by the law is the knowledge of sin, not the salvation from sin, not deliverance from the or salvation from the condemnation that the law pronounces on us. It just shows us our need of a Savior who did obey the law in every point. Verse 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. It's in whole. It's in totality. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. So chapter 1 of James is true religion endures trials and temptations by doing God's word. Chapter 2 is true religion visits the afflicted by doing good works. Verses 1 to 13 is those good works are without partiality. Verses 14 to 27 with works of charity, coming out from a love for your neighbor. Now remember how all of this started. Psalm 37 verse 3. You want to talk about a summary of Christianity. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord. Put your faith in what the Lord has spoken to you, what He has revealed to you in His Word. Trust Him, trust His words, and then do them. Live them out in your daily life to where other people are affected by those works. Faith resulting in good works. That's Christianity. Another individual besides myself is affected directly as a result of something that I say and or do. That's a summary of the life that we're called to live. Go back to Acts chapter 10. We are created, Ephesians 2, unto good works. The good works are not to salvation. The good works are a result of salvation. And let me put one more verse in there. Keep your finger in Acts 10. Go to Galatians 6. I think this might be a good verse to put in here as well. During the summer, first of all, the leaders of the church pray. We commit to a specific ministry year to year. We don't just say, I'm going to do this ministry until I get tired. No, we pray during the summer, Lord, is this where you want me to serve? And then you physically sign a commitment to the Lord and to the church that you're going to serve in a particular ministry. And as leaders, each one of the ministry has a leader. And that leader should be held accountable for doing a leadership role of leading that ministry, of discipling and training that ministry in order to obey one aspect of the Great Commission or the Great Commandment. And then in August, everyone signs that commitment, and then the new church year begins September 1. So from September 1 to August 31st, we serve the Lord through this church, through a specific ministry to obey God's great commandment or God's great commission. Now, with that in mind, listen to Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Well, I've done enough. Look at what the Lord has done. Isn't that enough? No, you're still breathing. It's not enough. Well, I'm ready to go home to heaven now. No, you're not. You're still breathing. You're still in the race. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not, if we don't lose strength, if we don't get discouraged. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto only those who do good to us. Is anybody following along with me in the Bible? Okay. This is where the part where you said, no, preacher, that's not what it says. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Not just folks in our church, not just our family, not just folks who profess to be Christians. Every single human being. Again, did we not learn that in the story of the Good Samaritan? Okay. Now, Acts chapter 10, verse 38. I need to get started because I'm starting to run out of time. It'll be 12 o'clock before you know it. I noticed some of y'all already looked at your watch and said, that watch is broke again that the preacher has. Acts 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. In order to do good, you have to be good. So, you first have to be a Christian by being born again. It's an experience at a moment in time when something that was dead comes alive. You who were dead in sins and trespasses, Ephesians 2 says, hath he made alive, hath he quickened. That human spirit is dead until we're born again. Then it comes alive to the words of God, to the things of God, to the presence of God. And you're joined to Christ privately. But then publicly, you confess that. Everything that Jesus did to individuals. He did it before a crowd. That woman who was healed of the issue of blood, he made her come out in front and confess the fact that she was healed. You can get saved right there in your pew during an invitation, during the preaching. You can get saved at home. That's something that's between you as an individual and the Lord. But he doesn't intend for it to stay private. He wants you to say, let me tell you what happened to me while I was sitting on the pew, while I was praying up here, while I was driving home. I received Christ as my Savior, and everything's changed now. Everything's different. We openly confess him because we're not ashamed of him. We tell people. And then baptism is a public declaration of what has already taken place, and I am identifying myself with Christ. I'm making an announcement to the community. I have received Christ as Savior, and I'm not ashamed to show you a picture of it. And then we're joined to a church. We're committed to a church. You don't just live together and say you're a man and a wife, a husband and a wife. No, you make a public vow. You make a commitment. You enter into a covenant. The same is true of a church. When the Holy Spirit leads you to a church, then you are to publicly commit to that church. You're to say, I belong to this church. I'm committing myself to this family. It's a covenant relationship between each other and the Lord. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism in the way that the Holy Spirit came upon the church in Acts chapter 2, in power. So the second thing is that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. First came the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the upper room in John chapter 20. That's when they received the Holy Spirit. The church in the upper room received the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 2, they received the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 verse 4 says they were not indwelt with the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That enabled them to do what they had been called to do. And then it says, he went about doing good. He went about. That means he didn't stay in one place. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18, Jesus came and spoke unto them, his disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go. Okay, that's the opposite of stay. Right? Go. He went about. Go ye therefore in this power, in this authority of Jesus Christ, and number one, teach all nations. The Bible does not say go and make disciples. That is a complete mistranslation. You cannot make disciples of someone who is not saved. So you teach all nations, you preach the gospel to every creature. Then when they're saved, then you bring them into the church. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then when they're brought into the church, then you begin to disciple them. And in the discipling, the Holy Spirit makes them disciples who go out and does the same thing again. The disciple making comes at number three, not number one. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Go. That's the Lord's method. That's what he did. The Good Samaritan, as he journeyed, went to him. He was looking for an opportunity. He was praying that the Lord would lead him. He walked everywhere he went. Folks, get outside of your routine. Go home a different way. Go to a different grocery store than you normally do. Shop in a different part of town. And don't just shop. Visit folks. Walk through your neighborhood, asking the Lord to give you an opportunity to meet somebody. And when you do, he went about doing good. That was his object. That's his purpose. It doesn't take a high IQ. It doesn't take special training. It doesn't take a dynamic personality. As you minister to people that have needs, do you know anyone that has a need? It's simple and easy to find them nowadays. All you have to do is ask somebody how they are. And as you minister, talk about the gospel. Talk about Jesus Christ. Talk about what he's done for you. Invite them to come with you to church. And when they do, don't ignore them. Sit with them. Take them out to dinner. It works. They'll come. Be kind. Don't embarrass them in front of everybody. Use good manners. Hold the door for people. You'll be amazed at who the Lord will begin to bring your direction. Then heal all that are oppressed by the devil. You say, well, hang on there. I can't do that. You can't do any of this other stuff without the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Good works. Do you know Romans 2 verse 4 says that it is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance? Not banging them over the head with a Bible. Not scaring them to death with hell. They have no conception of hell or heaven. They're lost. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance, to want that way of life. When they see us living a Christ-like life, it creates in them a desire for that kind of life themselves. But when they see us doing the same thing they do, reacting the same way with they do, what are we offering? The same thing they have. Now, if you don't know how to do good, something's wrong. Even a little child wants to be able to do something good for mama. Don't always quite work out that way, but at least he tries. And then, lastly, it says God was with him. Emmanuel. The church continues the ministry of Jesus Christ that he left for us to continue, and it has. The gates of hell have still not prevailed against his church. Never will. We continue to do what he did. So what did he do? He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That's chapter 1, verse 27 of James. Visit those who are in affliction. Visit those who are in the most need. Not just go by and see them, but relieve their problem. Relieve the affliction. Minister to them. Comfort them. Pray with them. And I want to tell you something. Someone who is oppressed of the devil, when they turn their heart over to Jesus Christ, the oppression goes. God was with him. Let me ask you a question. Is he with you? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Then he's with you always, even to the end of the world. And he can empower you to live this kind of a life of joy and peace. Instead of selling out so cheap to the world that doesn't give us happiness, that doesn't give us contentment, that certainly doesn't give us any joy or peace. Are you saved? Have you announced that salvation by being baptized? Have you committed yourself to a church family where the Holy Spirit has led you? Those are the basics. That's the start. Now, if you haven't done the start, you're going to have trouble. If you hadn't got through first grade, you're going to have trouble in sixth grade. That's the start. When you've done that, then you are in a place that you can begin to grow in knowledge and then grow in experience. And as you apply your knowledge to an experience, you grow in wisdom. That takes place here at the church. You say, "Preacher, it sounds so simple." It sounds simple because it is simple. Unless you try to do it yourself without the instruction manual, then it doesn't work. Then what looks like it fits, you find out it doesn't, and you have to take apart everything else. Anybody identifying with that who don't like to look at instructions? Same thing here. Folks, it's simple. Follow Jesus Christ in His Word. Grow in grace and knowledge of Him. And then He'll start directing your paths. He'll start directing people to come into your life, good and bad. Because we need the challenge. We need those people who rubs us the wrong way. Because in so doing, it increases our prayer life. It increases our ability to have patience. And it teaches us to pray for those that we don't necessarily like. And then after we pray, we find ourselves even liking them and even going so far as to loving them as our neighbor with the love that Christ loved us with when we were unlovable. And then you just do good. Look for opportunities to do good. And it is infectious. It is addicting. When you start, and when you start seeing people respond to God's Word, you can't get enough of it. The unselfish Christian life is the life that He meant us to live. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we don't have to flounder around trying to figure it out for ourselves or be totally dependent on someone's scholastic ability to tell us what Your Word says. Lord, thank You that You put everything down on the bottom shelf. It's clear, it's unmistakable, it's understandable when the author of these words lives in our heart. We thank You for that. Lord, You've placed us smack dab in a community that is desperate to know You. A community that is suffering the effects of sin. Themselves and unfortunately with young children. Lord, it ought to break our hearts to see how people are living. How they're suffering. How they're in abject misery because of sin and rebellion against You and Your Word. Lord, it ought to break our hearts to see churches where half the people are asleep and the other half aren't even listening. It ought to break our hearts, Lord, to see the effect that sin and Satan is having in the very community that You've placed us in. But Lord, as we read in your word, we find out that's the very reason you placed us here, to be salt, to be a light, to shine into the darkness, to expose the darkness, to draw people to you. So Lord, help us with our conversation, help us with our lifestyle, help us with the way that we react to adversity and trials in our life, to injustices in our life. Help us, Lord, to be able to show you to people who have no conception of you whatsoever. Help us to live out what you have put in. Help us to live Christ-like, Christ-honoring lives so that others will come to know you as Savior, and that those who do come to know you would be grounded and settled in your word so that they could go out and be who you've saved them to be. Thank you for these that are here this morning, Lord. I pray they've received something in your word. Now, Lord, I pray during this time of invitation that if you've spoken to someone, they would respond. If they're lost, they would respond in repentance and belief to receive you as Savior. Those who are saved, that they would respond by saying, Lord, help me not to be weary in well-doing. Lord, help me to stay committed and focused on you and why I'm doing what I'm doing, regardless of the circumstances. Lord, help me to pray for my family, my co-workers. Lord, help me to pray for your leading every day to live this kind of a life. Lord, I pray that folks would respond to the invitation to come to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed.